Blog Talk Radio.
Church of the Firstborn. This is Pernell Hewing coming to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin. We are expecting that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be very near you tonight as we listen. And then if you happen to pull this up out of our archives later, I just trust that you will behold your God and that God will arise where you are and the enemies will be scattered. We're believing that he will speak peace to you, because as our psalmist, Dr. Derek David Kuhn, said, he'll speak peace to his people. So we welcome you tonight, and we're expecting and excited about what the Spirit of the Lord is going to say to the church, is saying to you. And then I ask that you listen very carefully for directions as to what he's wanting you to do with what he says. Our theme tonight, there's an urgent call, is to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church. And be sure that you're the church, you're part of the church, but if you're listening to what he's saying to the church, you want to know what he's saying to you to do with what he's saying to the church. So we bless you tonight in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our King, who's able to make all grace abound toward us, that we can have all sufficiency for all things in every good work. And so we're going to let Dr. Derek David Kuhn come back and sing a little bit tonight, because we really want a sweet anointing on this message tonight, because it is a special message. We hope to bring to you the last chapter on the Beatitudes. We call them Beatitudes, but I think it's more than the Beatitudes. It's a directive from the Lord as to how we are to walk in this kingdom way. And so I think the Lord wants us to hear what he's saying to the church, and then he wants us to obey what he's saying to us. So let's let Dr. Derek sing a sweet anointing. This is Dr. Derek David Kuhn. Bringing this special song to us, and let's part in peace as we bring it.
Sweet
Fill us now, Spirit of God.
Proclaim liberty to open prison doors. Oh, he was anointed to heal the sick. We desire to be anointed with pressure. Sweet anointed, precious is the anointing.
Sweet anointing of the Lord. Fall on us, set us free. Here we stand, our hearts cry out. Heal us now.
Here we stand, our hearts cry out, Spirit of God, we need that anointing. We need the anointing to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and to listen very carefully for what he's saying to us. So I pray right now in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and our King, that each ear will be open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and to, as you listen, that the Lord by his Spirit will open up the truth that he's speaking to you. And as he opens that truth, he'll give you directions as to what is to do. Oftentimes it's to change our pattern of thinking, our pattern of doing. But tonight we want to step into this place with the Lord that we can really hear what he is saying directly to us. And we thank you in the name of Jesus that everyone who listens tonight will get a message from heaven just for them. Amen. Well, the Lord finally allowed me to get to Matthew chapter 7. We've been going back and forth, backtracking, and don't think, sometimes we will say something several times, and sometimes we'll repeat the same thing, and I guess someone sometimes wonder why we open up with the same theme, Behold Your God, or why we often bring the Prophet Dean Mitchum on singing A New Church Arising. It is not because we don't know what that's doing, but because every time it is repeated, it opens a way, a narrow way that has been closed off. Sometimes it's a narrow way in our heart that's been closed off by our thinking. Sometimes it's working against the forces of darkness so that we can hear the truth, you know, not hear it by self-knowledge, self-understanding, but hear spiritual knowledge. And so we have gone back from Matthew 1, seen several weeks, all the way looking at 3 and looking at 4. But we didn't do it just to pass time. We did it because we wanted to emphasize, and the Spirit of the Lord was emphasizing, this is the message. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now listen to what he's saying to you. And as we go back, we looked at those things that God wanted us to do, not just to read and understand, but to do. For example, on last week when we went back and looked at putting an axe to the root of the tree, he was talking directly to us. And when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he was talking to us. So when we repeat it, we're saying to you, the Lord wants you to enter into this, not just to know it. So tonight, I'm going to work with chapter 7 for a while. It's really a special chapter. Several years ago, the Lord gave me this chapter and said to me that I was supposed to live it out on a daily basis. And so there's so much in this chapter. I'm not sure we're going to get to it all, but if you love the Lord and you love the Word of God and you love to hear what the Spirit is saying in His Word, let's look at chapter 7 very carefully. Now, here's the other thing I want you to remember. I've said this before. I'll say it again. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it cuts asunder soul and bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And what that means is the Word has to penetrate what's in our soul area to get to our spirit. Now, our soul is made up of our mind, as a matter of fact, our heart, and our mind sits at the doorway of the heart. And then the heart sits at the doorway of the spirit. But within the soul, and this is the soul area, we have emotions, we have thoughts, we have mindsets. And so the Word of God penetrates all of that. Now, what happens, and I ask you very carefully, don't just read the Word with your understanding. You need to, in order for it to penetrate through all those layers of years of conditioning and thinking and learning to get to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying directly to you, then we ask you, when you read the Word of God, that you read a verse or two, you read slowly and carefully, and then you go back and you think on those verses, and you might have heard meditate. It's the same thing. Meditate on them. That is, think on them. And then you pray those words for yourself, those verses. What is the Lord saying to me? What should I know about this? And you're not doing that for you to go out and preach it or teach it to someone. You're doing that so God can show you how to live His Word, how to live out what He said in His Word. And it goes into your spirit. See, it cuts asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It cuts loose from all those things that may interfere. The marrow may look like something very minor. Yes, I've read that. I understand that. This is what it means. But is this what it's saying to you? And that's what we have been trying to do with the book of Matthew. And I encourage you to do this with all of the scriptures and as we, not just as we talk from this platform, but as you come to the Lord to seek His heart and His mind for something for your life. And once He gives it to you for your life, then you can go out and minister it to others. But until then, why don't you hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church, because this is for the church, and then listen to what you're supposed to do with it. And that's what every one of these scriptures we've been reading will be for. So let's look at chapter 7. It starts with, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I'll stop there, because this is a principle that the Lord, remember we say in Book of Matthew, when Jesus comes on the scene and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in John 3. And that's what John said, rather. In John 4, Jesus shows up and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what he literally was saying, I'm bringing you the kingdom down on earth. These are the principles of the kingdom. And even the word principle doesn't say it. because principle is more, we think more of our, we can always have a general idea of principles. But these are the rules of the kingdom. This is what God wants in the earth, because that's what's happening in the kingdom in heaven. And so Jesus comes down as boots on the ground. He faces us and he's saying, this is how I want you to live. This is the way you're going to walk out the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And anyone who is born again, who's a Christian, really don't really need to wonder about what it means to walk out the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And you notice that I quickly changed that born again to Christianity. I believe in being born again. But you have to be very careful in saying that to some people, although it is a truth, and they need to hear that we must be born again. So I met a lady in the store, and she was a beautiful saint. I thought she was a saint, and she's a Christian. And as a matter of fact, she was a pastor's wife, and I knew her, having been in a place tonight, and she said her father had just died. I said, and we talked for a while, and I inquired of him, had he been born again? And she said, what do you mean being born again? And I suddenly realized I'd spoken out of turn. I said, well, did he know the Lord? And she, I said, was he born of the Spirit? She said, well, he was born well the first time. He was born into a good family, and he was born well. And I closed that conversation down, because there's a difference in how well you are born in your pedigree and how well you're born in the spirit. I probably shouldn't say, was he a Christian, if I wanted to go that way. But here's what it is. The person who has been born of the spirit of the living God, they have in their human spirit now the Holy Spirit living there to live out the kingdom of heaven in the earth, but giving them that power on the inside to work past the powers of darkness and the self-spirit and the flesh and live like God would have them to live. And so when Jesus comes as boots on the ground, he brings us these thoughts. I mean, these, I don't want to say principles. He brings us the holy way to live and to move. And it has been tough going for some, because they're unaccustomed to this way of living. Well, let's look at 7 and what he's saying when he said, judge not, that thou be not judged. And you know what I say, when you read the scriptures and you pray and you ask God to open it up to you, he will give you the truth of the word for you. First, this word is spoken to the church. The church is full of judges. Now, that does not mean someone cannot tell someone that which is right over that which is wrong. Some people are put in a position to judge righteously, okay? And that is where that's where the power comes, judging righteously. Judging righteously is telling a person or setting in motion that which must be done according to God's ways. The way the judgment that he wants out of the church is our deciding people have this problem and that problem and that problem. People are this way and that way and that way. That is not, we're not set in place to judge that way. We don't know the hearts of people. We don't know why they do things. And as I began to read this, and the Lord began to talk to me about what am I saying to the church? If you look at the church, there is someone, and you know I never judge a church. What I'm saying, look at us in the church. We tend to judge one another. We tend to put people in a box and say, this is who you are. Maybe sometime by just one act, you know, maybe sometimes just because that person might have hurt us in some way, and we judge them as this is who they are. But we don't know who people are in Christ. And so as I began to look at that even the more, and I want you to look at it for yourself, the Lord began to show me, I'm speaking to my church for this reason. The church, as the kingdom comes into the church, So often the judgment we have against others are not laced with love. For example, we want to see them, the one we are judging, in a light that will put them beneath us. Every time we judge someone and say this is what they, who they are, then we're saying we are better than that, and so that's pride lifting us up above that. But I thought about it in another way, and I want you to give thought to this, because God isn't speaking to us for to learn general things to pass a test on paper. He's speaking to us about a life walk. And so even when you see someone, something done wrong, that is different. You can judge righteously. Righteously mean this is the truth, this is what the person did, this is wrong. But that is not judging that person, and you don't have the right and the liberty to decide what the punishment, you see. And so I thought on that for such a long time, and the Lord said, now here's, look at the church. If the church really and truly, and when I say the church, please hear me, I'm not judging the church. If we this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. There should be so much love for one another till we want to see the best in the person and not look for the worst in them. So when we look for the worst in the person, or we look for the fault in the person, as I always say, there's a censorious spirit in the church that we censor. What censory does, when you censor something, you're never looking for the good. You're looking for what's wrong. And then when you find what's wrong, you dismiss that person or that thing. I'll give you an example. I've given this example all the time. When I was a university professor, we'd get textbooks to censor for our major, and of course I taught business communication, so there would always be business communication textbooks. What we were looking for is what is wrong with this book that it should not be adopted to be used in your classroom. And so we got money paid for it too, and we'd go down and make a list of things that were wrong. Now we might find 10 things wrong, but there may be 50 things right, but we weren't looking for what's right. We were looking for what's wrong to say we cannot use this book in our classroom. And of course the publisher really wanted us to use it because they would make money off of it by selling it to students. Well, you'd be surprised, there is a powerful spirit of censorious, I call it a censorious spirit in the church. And when that happens, here's what happened. A person comes in and they're trying to find fault with the leader. And once they find fault with the leader, and they will find fault, they're not looking for what the leader did or is doing or did, has done, or not even the fact that God put the leader in place. They're just looking for fault. And really the reason they and by the way, this spirit is so subtle until you may miss him, because a person may have that spirit, or the spirit may just pervade in the church that anyone comes in, rather than hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying that might help them, they are trying to find a fault. They might be censoring the church itself. It's not a good word, church. They're not preaching right. Or he might have said just one thing that they disagree with. They have censored it. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to looking for a church. Well, a lot of time, wonder what would happen if we began to pray for the Lord to send us and let us see what's in this church, rather than censoring it by things that we're looking for that's wrong with it, rather than it's good. I remember when I went to my first Pentecostal church. Yeah, I've been to Pentecostal church. I am Pentecostal. I'm Apostolic. I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm whatever God is. And so I had just come out of the university system with a PhD degree in business, and someone invited me to come to this little church, and I was, by the way, I was born again, saved good, and loved the Lord, but had not that type of experience. I had not been in a Pentecostal church. I'd been a good old Baptist girl. I loved the Lord, and the Lord had been good to me while I was finishing up my degree, and I wanted a church home. And so this lady asked me, would I go? And I walked into this church, and as I sat there, I want to tell you, it was a true cultural shock to me. I had never been in that type of church. It was like culture hit me in the face, not racial culture, but the culture of the church. Every church has its culture. And I'd never been in that type of church. You know, certainly I've been in the charismatic movement for a while, but this Pentecostal church was different. And I sat there, and I didn't know what to do with what was going on, because sometime it appeared as though it was in disorder or disarray, and people were getting up but speaking. I didn't mind speaking in tongues, but they were just speaking about things as though they had been eating supper with God, you know? And so I sat there, and about 45 minutes after being there, I would say about 45 minutes, the Spirit of the Lord came into that little church, and I knew that although the culture was different and although everything they were doing was so completely far removed from what I'd been accustomed to, there was a reality there that I'd never seen before. It was a reality that I really, before I left there, I wanted more of that reality. Now, when I sat there and saw what was going on, I was not looking, I don't think, to see what was wrong with it. I was just shocked because I'd never been in that before. Probably if I was looking to see what was wrong with it, I probably never would have gone back. And what blessed me even the more, the pastor came to visit me, and you know, I'm a very intellectual person, so that little simple pastor sat down and talked with me, and there was such an anointing. And so censor, you know, God has a way of showing us things, but when you censor for what you want, you miss God in the process of it. I believe that in the church, we judge people by looking at what we are doing better. And then as a result of that, sometime, what is the Spirit of the Lord saying to the church? Stop looking for what you can do better or what how they don't measure up. But with great love, I think that's the missing ingredient when we judge, because if we judge the need of a person, if we judge in the spirit, the Lord will show us how to love that person right where they are, accept that person right where they are. And I think that is why in the Latter-day Church, I call it the Latter-day Church, maybe I should call it, people are so apt to try to find build a ministry to minister to the people, even when they come into the church, try to minister to them what they have, even out of order, so rather than loving that person right where they are without thinking that you have to minister to them. And sometimes you don't minister, people don't minister love in the church. They're telling them how what to do. They're telling them what's wrong. They're telling them, how to live this out, explaining what the pastor's saying. Why not just love them? I remember when, I came a long ways when I first bought the Sanctuary of the Firstborn, and it was really a dump. It was really a horrible place, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing, but I know God sent me there. And there was a lady in the church who came down and backed her car up into the back of our door, back door, and brought in cleaning supplies and brought in paint, and she even brought the food and set the table for us to eat. Now, she was in the church. She never once ministered to me. As a matter of fact, she was part of the church ministerial staff. She never once tried to tell me anything in addition to what the pastor had said. She just loved me, and she just loved the, if she saw something in me, she saw that I needed help. She saw that I needed someone to do some work, and she was an elderly lady too, and she just came, and she did it more than once. She did it until she felt that that house was in a place where it was decent enough for people to come. We don't have oftentimes that type of love. We only have this feeling that we've got to tell people what's right and what's wrong, whether we have the authority to do it or not. We got to tell them, we got to minister to them, because they've got to know that we are a minister, that we've arrived there. And so I believe when the Lord spoke in Matthew, it was such a powerful word: judge not that you be not judged, because whatever judgment you mete out, it's going to be meted out back to you. Now, why did I go there talking about loving? Because I believe love overrules all the judgment we have of people. And I believe that the Lord will help us to really do that which we need to do without trying to outdo someone, but trying to help them be lifted up to do what God has given them to do. Love lifts up, you see, not push down under us that we are here and they are there, so I've got to pull them up. Yes, there are people in the church that's been assigned the job of ministering to the church, ministering to the people. There are those who will correct people when they're out of order. That's different from judging them, because judging them means that we have signed and sealed their prison. We have said this is who you are, and as far as that you're concerned, you're not what God wants you to be, and so I'm better than you. So that's what this scripture is saying. Now, what do we do with this scripture, judge not that you be not judged? I think there's something very special that the Lord will say to us about this. In addition to not judging, if we pull the beam out of our own eye, and sometimes when we see faults in others, it's because we're so aware of that fault because we've walked in it. That's not always true. But if that's true, we can seek the Lord for what's wrong with our own lives rather than try to pull the beam out of your eye. And so I'm still working through that, because I think the Lord is speaking to the church. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. And I think one of the main things we can do with that is begin to pray for the Lord to move that spirit of judgment out of our heart. And the Lord began to talk to me a little more about judgment. It's not what you think, because it's the spirit behind how you judge a person that God isn't pleased with. A lot of times, truly you will see when someone mistreats you, something is wrong with the way they're doing it. Surely you will see that, and it's a fact. But the love of God will give them room to stay alive in the kingdom. Our judgment says that we have just signed and sealed their prison sentence. We have sentenced them. We have opened the door for them to be imprisoned for the rest of their lives because they are this type of person. We don't know that is what God sees. And so I would recommend that everyone read this scripture, pray it, read the verses, and let the Lord deal with your heart to show you what he wants you to know. For me, he showed me that he wants more love in the church. He wants people to know that they're okay, although they don't do it the way we do it. He wants people to stop striving to establish themselves as ministers to minister the people, but spend more time striving to love the people. You can, that woman who backed her car up to my back door, she ministered to me more deeply than anyone that pulled me aside to tell me the Pentecostal way. And so if we pray that God would give us how to love people and love them right where they are, they will then, God can judge them. I always tell the story about Dr. Neil Dorch and I working together and how just the way that he loved me, he was like a mirror to everything in me that was not lovable and was not loving. And so I pray for this, over this, that love will come back and overrule the judgments that we have against others. Another practical aspect of making this real for yourself and for me, when you start judging people and you see them a certain way, and this could be a very deep truth, pray for them, and just pray for the Lord to give you his heart for them. Pray for the Lord to give you to know how to relate to them, and pray for the Lord to bring you into a place with them that you can do just what God wants you to do. And I have to be very careful with that. Being a minister for so many years, sometimes there are people you just know that God is saying you can't take them any further. You poured out everything you can. You've cried for them. You've prayed for them. You've been friends to them. And they still mistreat you. If they don't mistreat you, they're not going anywhere. But the Lord don't take the love out of your heart. He just may take you out of their lives, or he may take them out of your lives. But you still, the love of God is remain intact. And that's what God is, because God is love. And when you stop loving, you stop loving people, you see. So you want God's love to flood your heart for the unlovable, but it doesn't say that you have to allow them to walk over you. You have to stand there and hold their hands while they're wanting you to stay there with them and not do it, and not doing what God is telling them to do. He wants us to love, but he wants us to let him love through us rather than our choosing to love in the flesh. Well, that was what I got out of the first five verses. But the next one says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, I could write a book about that one, because ministers sometimes are so apt to want to minister what they have to any and everyone. And sometimes we minister out of order, in that the person you're ministering to may not want what you have, may not have the foundation for you to minister to, may not really and truly be able to receive it, or don't want to receive it, or just they're not there. For example, let's say you are ministering to someone who has not been born again, never been to church, and you're giving them what you're learning that they have to have a foundation in the spirit for. And I think that happens when we don't meet people where they are. We only see our world, what we've learned, and what we do. So when it says, and then sometimes when God is giving you deeper truth that you really have not entered into you for, you say, well, you have entered into, but the person is not ready for that truth because they haven't finished the truth up to this point that God has given them. So then you want to give it to them what you have. I think this happens, even the part about loving, it all happens because we choose not to walk with God. We choose to do our own thing. We choose that we've been born again now. We're ministering now. We're trying to minister, as I say, we're bootlegging because we don't pay the price to be established as a minister by God in his way. But we're just pouring out on people that which they cannot keep. And if we begin in place with God, then we will always seek him as to how to do what he's called us to do. And you will find that you'll get fruit out of it. Well, I want to finish one other part before we leave tonight, because it was so important to me. Listen at this part. Verse number 7, Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, know how to give gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men would do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that last part was put there very strategically. But let's go back to the asking. This is a difficult one if you read this with your mind, because I'll tell you why it's difficult. Some people take Christianity as easy believism. So rather than being, what that means is they just believe that God will give them everything they ask for. They're like little children in the candy store, asking for every piece of candy in the store. And they just believe, because daddy is there holding their hand and he loves them, that they can give them all this candy. Well, they bring that into the body, and they believe all they have to do is ask. And the word says, ask, and it shall be given unto thee. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see, God's word, the way it is written, is so very real for us. First of all, if he said, ask and it shall be given unto you. But he didn't stop there. He said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So I think it all goes back to the word ask, that when you ask God for something, you have to seek him, and you don't just, because other places in the scripture tells us that. And the reason I say so, you've got to be very careful with it, because a lot of people just think this means that I can ask him and he's going to give it to me because of who I am. But then when it doesn't come, then we get discouraged and then we lose our faith. But that's why you need to let the word become your word, become living flesh to you, so that you can live out what the word says. And every word has great power, and every word is truth, okay? It is the truth. Jesus Christ is the word. He said, ask. When you ask for something, he promises up front it will be given to you. But then he says, seek. And ye shall find. And literally, if you follow the scriptures, after you ask, you must do something. You must seek him. You must seek him. And you must sometimes seek out things that will prevent you from receiving. You may seek what is in the way. But he wants you to do more than ask. Ask, it's going to be given to you. That's the promise. But you seek, and then you find out what it is that you need to know. And then you knock, and it shall be open unto you. I went back to the scripture. This is a very good scripture, because I remember reading it. It's in Hosea. And here's what it says in Hosea. In Hosea 5, verse number 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So what, even that scripture says, the Lord, then, when we come to him and ask him for something, we need to seek his face. And we need to find out what do we need to do to receive it. And so we keep knocking. The door is closed to us. I think what this is, it's a greater call to prayer. I think the Lord really wants to tell us that he's calling us to a place where everything in the kingdom is given through prayer. All of the works of the kingdom is done through prayer. And so he said, keep asking. You're going to receive it. But then as you ask, you must knock. And you must knock for me to open up to you what you need to know or what's to be done. I know some of you out there may be saying that is not what the word is saying, that I'm taking liberty with the word. Well, I'm taking liberty for me. If you read the scripture, pray the scripture, ask God to open it for you, it doesn't take the truth away from it if he tells me that I must not only ask for it, I must seek his ways, I must seek his wisdom. It says here, I will go and return to my place, and they will acknowledge their offense. So maybe the reason I'm having problems and I'm having to ask for this, let's say it's a financial need, let's say it's a physical need, and I know God said he's a healer. I know he said he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. You know, I know all of that. And so, but maybe there's an offense that he wants me to correct. And let me go on and read six some more. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. Now, if I'm seeking him, seeking his face, and I'm knocking to open the door to see why is my prayer not being answered, why am I in this condition, why are all these things happening to me, you see, I've asked him for it. He said it's going to be given to me, but he's calling me to seek him. So as I seek him, he says there are some offenses against you, and I want you to correct them. Well, I find that by seeking it, you see. And then he says, knock and the door will be open. Seek me first, then knock, and it'll be open to you. Now, the door being open may not necessarily mean that he answers the prayer. It may be open up to me as to what I need to do. Listen to what he says then. Say, come now and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he shall bind us up. I'm so glad he always makes the promises as to what he's going to do. He said, after 2 days will he revive us, and then the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Listen at the next verse. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former. Then, listen, then shall we know, if we follow on. So I believe that's why the Lord wants us to ask, and he opened up the truth to us as to really what it is that's holding up our blessing. And if that's true, then we must seek his face. And then when we seek his face, we really and truly seek his face in a way that he'll tell us what we need to know. And then we continue to ask, and he opens it up to us. You see, if you look at that scripture there in Hosea 6, he says, now you return unto me, and then I will heal, because I tore it in the beginning. And then he said another condition, if you follow on to know me. So I think that's all in the asking, and you will receive, seek, and you'll find, knock, and it'll be open. So that's why when I said when you read the scriptures and you just take it by the words in your understanding, and it doesn't penetrate the bone and the marrow and the soul area and get down into your spirit, because when it's in your spirit, the power comes upon it then for you to receive the answer, because it's more than asking. You must receive the answer. Now, I looked at that again, saints, and think about this. It's one thing for God to answer, but you have to receive the answer. And I think we receive the answer by if he just do it for us, you know, and just give it to us, then we didn't receive it, we just got it. But when we receive it, like in Hosea, it says, now I'll go because there's an offense, and you should seek my face. Then it says next, okay, suppose you don't do that, but once you do that, then you come and return unto me. That means there's action on your part. You're receiving what he's saying, and you're acting on what he's saying. And so that's why he is saying he's going to do it. He's already said he's going to do it, but the asking is prayer and much prayer. I'm going to tell you something else he said to me, and I want you to pray to say, what is the Spirit of the Lord saying to you? What he said to me was, I want you to do more praying and less acting. I want you to do more praying and seeking my face than trying to help people to understand what you know. He said, pray more, then seek my face, and then keep knocking, and maybe I'll tell you something that you never even thought of, or maybe when I opened it up to you, you will not just see the answer come and receive the answer, but you'll see all the ways to live and pray and receive after this. And so that's why I think these chapters in Matthew are so fundamental to our living, to our way of living. And if we were to read them, and we pray and we ask the Lord, what are you saying? And he tells us what he's saying. I came out of that with my whole life is turned back into an avenue of prayer. Much more prayer than acting, much more prayer than ministry, much more prayer than preaching, much more prayer than teaching. And out of that asking, then I seek the Lord's face for what he knows I need to know. And then I keep knocking at his door for him to open it up to me. When this happens, I receive the answer then. I don't just get the answer where he drops it on me. I receive the answer. And when I receive the answer, I can walk in the answer. And the answer becomes life to me, because from next time when I need to receive an answer to something, I don't just ask and just sit back and wait for him to drop it in. I have lived up to what he has brought me to and taught me, and now he can teach me the next level of giving. Just before coming on, I'm just kind of lost in this little book I wrote on practical aspect of ministry, of prayer and intercession, but that's the title doesn't say as much as it's a treatise on the four realms of prayer. I looked at it and I said, oh my God, each realm takes us higher and higher, and I read one portion of it that said, if you're not getting an answer on one realm, it means that the Lord is calling you up to the next realm so that you can see better in that realm. But what happens is Satan is right there blocking that realm because he knows where you are on this realm, and you can ask until your tongue drop out on this realm. He steals it as soon as you get it because you have the next realm mean that you got to press past him to get it, and you have to have a special anointing for that, and you have to have authority for that, and you do not get the anointing and authority for a realm until you finish one realm. And so it's a powerful book. I'll tell you, a lot of people are asking me now about this little book because they're realizing they need it. But what the Lord is saying about that is prayer is taking on a different level, and it's very practical here in the Bible. It's calling us to prayer in a different way. He didn't say, he had already taught us in chapter 6 about praying when he said this is the Lord's prayer, and I'm sorry, chapter 5, when he said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was a different type of a prayer. I think here it is more than just praying. It's asking, and you're asking for answers. I get really I ask, sometimes I don't understand how people don't pray for answers. They pray just general prayers. They throw words up. But prayer is not just for you to come before the Lord and ask for things. Prayer is positioning yourself to receive the answer, and you should know what the answer you're asking for, and you should believe that you're going to receive the answer. But it doesn't come easy. I think this passage of Scripture gives us a deeper insight into the kind of praying that he's calling us to now. That is, make up in your mind that you want an answer to this. If you decide that you want an answer, then you got to ask for the answer. And then when you ask for it, you need to seek my face. You need to seek me, because my giving you the answer and you don't know how the answer came isn't going to help. So therefore, you're going to be pressing in to seek him. And you don't just ask, Lord, I want to see your face. You keep pressing past things. You keep pressing, and you'll see some things that hinder you from getting in there to seek his face, to hear what he has to say. And then once you start pressing there, and all of a sudden you see it, but now you want it open up, and you have to knock, and then you're pressing and you're knocking, and and all this is in prayer. You see, our prayer life has got to take on a live fiery beam so that it can reach heaven. The devil knows where we are on this level. This scripture is telling us you need to press now. You need to go past self. You need to go past what you know and go past what you've learned. And you even can't even take the scriptures and read it and just understand it from your natural mind. Press in the spirit. Let it cut asunder soul and spirit. Let the word cut asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and discern the intents of your heart. That's the pressing does. And once your heart, the intents of your heart are discerned, and he discerns that you want this for some grandiose thing for yourself, or it's a pride thing, then he shows you yourself. Now you may have to step back and knock so that he can tell you how to get rid of that so you can receive the answer. And what is the purpose of your prayer? What is the motive behind it? You may have to push there, but this is the prayer life. We are coming, as we go through Matthew, every step we take, we change from glory to glory. We change from yesterday to today. When we put an axe to the root of the tree, we put an axe to self, and self is always going to be exposed because we're going to keep asking God to expose self. When we chose to follow him and he's going to make us fishers of men, we left behind that old way of doing it our way, but we're going to follow his way. I think every chapter in Matthew is God, Jesus being boots on the ground saying, this is the way, follow me. This is the way. And I believe he's introducing us to a higher level. And that's why this little book on the practical aspect of prayer and intercession about the four realms, he really, and I was wondering, why is this book becoming so popular now? So many people are talking about it. Some people are reading it, and they're trying to get into it. And it's because that's where we are now. And it really explains ground-level praying. It explains warfare prayer, stratospheric prayer. It explains priestly prayer. It explains kingdom prayer. It explains how to move from level to level, how to not go into a level until you have authority to go there. And I think the Lord is taking us into a level of asking. Now, listen at this, saints. I believe verse number 27 gives us a key. Number seven. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. I think the Lord is calling us now to choose to settle it, that he will answer our prayers. And he's giving us, what is he saying to you? Listen very carefully. He's giving you directions for receiving the answer to your prayers. He promised that he will do it. Now, sometimes an answer no is the best answer you could get. But even if the answer is no, and you seek his face, and you knock, when you get to the door, and the door is open that you can see, there may be a great big N-O. But when you see that, it will be there because of the fact that you will know it's okay, you see, it's okay because you have pressed past yourself to seek his face. You pressed past and knocked on the door. So everything you pressed past was taking something out of you where self would get in the way. And so if it's a no, you have the answer. His answer is no. But you receive the answer. You don't just wait for it. You don't just get it. You receive the answer no. And you, okay, it reminds me of when Abraham stood before God and for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God, and he asked God, if there be 30, would you destroy? God says no. If there be 20, he says no. And he gets down to the very last. He said, let me speak one more time, Lord. If it be 10, he says, and he said, no, I won't. And then all of a sudden the Bible says that Abraham went down and God went down. And what he said, Abraham had prayed it through, that whatever God did, in the end, it was okay. A few chapters over, we'll see that Abraham looked and he saw the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah going up, and he knew that God had destroyed it despite his prayer. But he was at peace about it. But if you go back to that scripture, Abraham was praying for his nephew Lot, who was over there. But God answered Abraham's prayer. He brought Lot out and the family members that would come. Then he destroyed. So we have to understand prayer is not just asking in the flesh and wanting God to give us in the flesh. I think he's bringing us to a higher level of prayer. I want you to position yourself as of this night to say, I'm becoming, that's why we own this program about intercession, our whole ministry about intercession, kingdom intercession, that I am going to be God's intercessor. I'm going to be, and here I'm going to take this lesson, and I'm going to present before him that which I want an answer. I want an answer for my son. I want an answer for my daughter. I am crying out for God to save my daughter, save my son. I want an answer to change my child. He promised that he's going to give you the answer. But you're going to have to seek his face. And as you seek his face, you might find yourself in the way. You might find that the son or the daughter that you're crying out for has so many of the, you call them habit patterns like you, but there's sin in your life that you've got to press past. You'll find that the way that you've been praying is causing a short circuit in your prayer. So as you're seeking his face to hear from him, you can't come in close until you work past some things that will not, that will keep you out of his presence. And then after you work past and you're in his presence and you really are so excited that now you can touch the hem of his garment, then you're just there. But now remember, you ask and you ask for an answer. And he promised you an answer. So he just didn't promise that you're going to come and sit in his presence. Now you have to knock so the door will be open so that you can enter into the truth to receive the answer. It may not be pleasant. The Lord may say that you're selfish, that you want an answer for yourself. He may say that you need to be in the body of believers. He may say that you are so caught up in this for yourself that you haven't seen that I want this for my church family. Will you teach my church this? And so once it's open to you, remember the promise, ask and you shall receive. But the asking took you on a journey where you began to wait for him to show up again like he did in Hosea. I have an offense against you, so you got to work through that. Now you keep on asking and seeking, and he says, now you return unto me. And as you go on to know me, I will come forth. It didn't say, I'll just drop it on you, and that's it. As you go on to know me. I think this chapter brings us to a place where the Lord is saying, I'm ready for you to get serious now to know me. And to know what I'm going to do. I want you to stop shooting prayers at me and expecting me to answer them without your seeking and knocking and asking and seeking. I want you to be serious enough about your prayers. Some people will call me and they say, would you pray for me? What do you want me to pray? I mean, I take prayer very seriously. Don't just ask me to pray for something. Have you prayed? Do you have a word from God as to what he wants? Do you really know what you're asking? Prayers are so precious. This shows our relationship. This is when we can come into a place where we can see his face. We don't want to come in his face and throw some general thing up in his face to say, John Jones, say, pray for him. What is John Jones? Well, I don't know. He didn't tell me what he wants. He just told me to pray for him, and I want to be obedient to him. No, you be obedient to God. God said, ask, and you will find, you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. And I believe he means seek my face. And when you seek my face, and this is work, prayer's work, you keep pressing past and pressing in and pressing out of things. And that's the type of prayer he's asking. Stop being lazy and just waiting for the answer, but ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Saints, I want to say something in closing here. I believe tonight the Lord is bringing us a word to say, I'm ready to do for you what you've been waiting for a long time. But before I can do it, you have to ask me. Now, in order to ask, we have to learn how to ask. Because I wrote a book on finances once, and in my book, in chapter 3, I said, how much money, God asked, how much money do you want? You might say, $1 million. What are you going to do with it? And how are you going to spend it? And what do you need it for? So you need to narrow it down to when you ask, you need to know what you're asking so that you can get the answer. Because if you ask generally and have not shaped your question or your request, then when you get the answer, you don't know God is answering. And what is he answering? How can he answer when you hadn't been strategic in your asking? Because he said, you ask and I will, and you will receive. And then seek and you'll find. He didn't say seek the answer, seek him. Seek his face. How do you know when you've come into his presence? You will know. If you hadn't come into his presence, keep seeking because there's something. It's back in Hosea. He may have an offense against you. So you keep seeking until he brings that into focus. And then now that you see the offense, now, and you even the offense has been removed, then he says, now remember you ask and you're going to receive, but you got to knock now for me to open the door for you to get it. Because when I open the door, there may be a no, there may be a yes, there may be conditions, there may be some other things there. But we are doing this together. We're walking this out. And I think that's what boots on the ground is to us in Matthew. I think that's where God is bringing us to now. I believe with all my heart, God is saying it is now your time to receive. We're in the year of Jubilee. It's a year of victory for us. all of the prophetic words for 2016 from the great prophets and even from my prophet, who is Bill Hammond. They're all promising great things in 2016, and I believe them. But the Lord is saying, he's putting this in there. I don't want to just drop the blessings on you. I want you to ask for what you want. Ask me for that thing you've been wanting for so long. Ask me for it. And when you ask, begin to seek my face. And let me move all the offenses and everything out of the way. Let me cut asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow by my word. Pray my word back to me. Let me cut loose things by opening up the word to you so that you'll see things that you're not doing anymore. And knock and let me open the door. And when I open the door, it won't be just answers. Sometimes the answer will be you have two answers. You choose the one you want. I had that in one time that I started seeking the Lord, and he gave me the answer. He said, you can do this, and it'll be half dozen in one hand and six in the other, and you do this, and he said, now you choose which one you want. And that's a powerful place to be, because don't choose by your flesh nor by your desires. Then that's again you begin to press in to find out which is the one that I want if he gives you two. If there's a great big no up there, you have to accept that no. But you and God has prayed it through, walked it out to the very end, and that's done. You have the answer. And that's what he's saying. Ask and you shall receive. Knock. Seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. In the coming week, would you position yourself to ask God strategically for something that's going to move you to the next place, something that you've had a desire for a long time, something that you need so badly? And in this instance, God needs to help our desires, because sometimes our desires isn't what we need. Our desires may be fleshy. As we're asking and seeking and knocking, he will bring that to the place where it'll be put to rest. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come tonight, and we ask you, Lord, to let us all hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to and for the church, but most importantly, let us hear what you're saying to us. As we rise up in the morning, as we go to bed tonight, let us make a decision before you that thing that's been pending, that thing that's in our heart, that thing that troubles us, that thing that seemed to never get an answer to, that we're going to settle it. We're going to settle in with you, and we're going to ask, and then we will receive it. But then you're going to, as boots on the ground, we know that your promises are yea and amen. But we have to seek so that we can find. And we have to seek you. And then we may have to seek the answer in other ways. And then we have to knock. But let us finish that thing that's been held over us, our heart, over our minds, and we don't even want to come to deal with it because we don't know for sure what you want. We don't know whether you want us to ask for it. We don't know whether you want to do that, but it's buried in our heart, and this is that thing that we want. We need to bring it up to the surface and settle it and settle in with you and ask you for it, expecting to receive it, and then seeking your face so that you can tell us what we need to know, and then knocking on the door that you can open it up to us and let us walk in, receive the answer, or let us choose whether we want that answer after you've talked to us. This is a new place. Father, we thank you for it. And we ask you to bless every listener, everyone who pulls this up out of the archive, that they too will start asking. And Lord, that you will cut the flesh asking out, that they will stop asking things that they want for the flesh, but you will give them what to ask. And even as they begin to ask, that you will cut through their fleshy desires and put your desire in there and let them ask. I do promise to do that for myself. So I present my listeners to you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We cover this message with the blood. We build a fire around it, a holy fire around it, that the enemy won't steal the truth, and that anyone who listens, that the Holy Spirit will deal with them and come in and speak to their hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's it for tonight, saints. We say good night to you. We are going to be leaving the air. We'll come back on Wednesday night. So if you will join us again Wednesday night, same time, same place. This is Pernell Hewen coming to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin. We will be here at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time, and we'll be continuing with Matthew 7. And maybe by that time, if anyone has a testimony of making this decision, of asking to receive and seeking to find, maybe we'll open our mics for a while. May the Lord bless you. We won't promise you, but we'll think about it. May the Lord bless you tonight, and we'll say good night. Bless you.